need a mansion on streets of pure gold. And I don't need wings and things and treasure untold. No, that's not why I want to go. It's nice that I'll be seeing my loved ones gathered there, and James and John and countless ones and joy everywhere. But that's not why I want to go. Jesus will be there, I know. That's why I want to go. I heard of a man long ago who bled and died for me. They beat him and mocked him, but one night I sought him and he gave peace to me. And this is why I want to go. To touch his nail-scarred hands and see him face to face. To thank him and praise him and be in his presence for countless days. That's why I want to go. Jesus will be there, I know. That's why I want to go. Through faith I see him standing waiting, with his arms open wide. I know it won't be very long now until my faith will end inside. I've never seen a jasper wall or gates made of pearl, and I know heaven's glory outshines this old world. But that's not why I want to go. Jesus will be there, I know. That's why I want to go. Jesus will be there, I know. That's why I want to go.
Thus far, I will say this for singing in church. It definitely helps the preacher before he gets up to try to deliver a message. And certainly I've enjoyed the singing tonight, Brother Colin, for leading, Brother Lane for playing, Brother Mike for his good song. Truthfully, I believe that is a wonderful song that Brother Mike just sang. I say it often, if Jesus weren't to be there, I wouldn't really care a thing about going. Heaven is going to be wonderful, I believe that. But the best part about heaven is the fact that down past the streets of gold is a throne where God sits, and at His right hand is the Son of God. And one of these days, Brother Mike sings a song from time to time, and it talks about the wedding that's going to take place between Christ and His church. I'm not one of those people that believes you necessarily know whether you're going to be in the bride before you leave this world. But I'll say this, if you've been saved by the grace of God, you'll be at the wedding one way or another. That's going to be a joyous occasion in itself. But I'm looking forward to going to that place called heaven for one reason. And that's because Jesus is there. And those nail prints in His hands, the scar in His side. I believe we'll all just have to bow down and worship His holy name for the first 10,000 years. I don't know there's no time there. But I believe if time were there, we would have to praise Him throughout all of eternity. And I'm looking forward to that time. If you have your Bibles tonight and would like to turn with us to a portion of reading, we'll be reading from 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Brother Danny preached a fantastic message last night. I wish the entire world could have heard such a message about the old path, the old way, the way that is still true today. I truly enjoyed that good message. He quoted a verse of Scripture, and as soon as he said it, the Lord said, "That's it." And I thought, well, okay, he's already quoted it once. Surely you don't need me to rehash it. And I've learned this in the short time that I've been preaching. Don't try to mess with the Lord in His sermons. They will tell you from time to time, I will get up and say, I have fought with the Lord all week about this. And guess who won every single time? 2 Timothy, the first chapter. We'll start our reading with the 8th verse. It says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner. But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and His grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. That's the 8th through the 14th verses of the 2 Timothy letter, first chapter. For our lesson text this evening, we're going to look at verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. For our title this evening, it's going to be in the form of a question. And it's one that I pray all of us will answer honestly within ourselves. You can lie to me. I will never know unless you tell me. But I want to ask you tonight, are you sure? Are you sure? Preacher, what am I sure of? There are people that if they were to walk up to me tonight and say, Taylor, the sky is blue, I would have to walk outside and make sure they were telling me the truth. I'm just going to be honest with you. I don't believe a thing they say. Again, I have looked at the sky plenty of times. I know that it's blue. But again, if they told me it was blue, I'd want to make sure. Well, I want you to be sure tonight that you've been saved by the grace of God. I want you to know tonight before you leave this place whether you've been saved or whether you're lost. And I want to say this. If you're here tonight and you've told that you've been saved and maybe, just maybe, you're hiding the fact tonight that you really haven't been saved, tonight would be a good night to work that out. I'm convinced tonight that people convince their own selves that they have been saved. I have known a lot of people that have at one point or another told that they were saved, and then years later they came back and said, you know, I was really not saved then, I was saved at this point. I want you to realize there is no shame in that. We all make mistakes. But there's one thing you do not need to make a mistake about, and that is your eternal destiny. Tonight I want you to realize that this is not a game. This is not something that we're playing at. It's not something that I've come tonight to have a hilarious time. I've come to ensure that you know that this is a life or a death situation. God does not play in gray. He plays in black and white. It's either there or it's not. There is no maybes. There's no I hope. There's no could be, might be. With God, there's either saved or lost. And I want you to know that tonight, because I want you to be sure. If you're here tonight and you're saved, I want you to know that. If you're here tonight and lost, I want you to know that as well. You say, preacher, why do you want me to know that I'm lost? So that you'll do something about it. Paul was writing to Timothy. And, you know, I believe there's some things in here that are to preachers and no doubt to edify Timothy as he was going to pastor a church there. But I believe tonight that when he was writing this to Timothy, that he was letting him know. And he was ensured that someday, I believe, that there would be somebody that would read this epistle. And he wanted them to know he was not ashamed of the gospel that he preached. I like what he says, though. He says, "For I know whom I have believed." I don't think that I know. I might know. I could know. You know, there's a lot of people. I was in the office today and they were kind of chuckling about something. And I thought, well, what in the world are they laughing about? So I walked over and on the screen was something that had my name in reverse order. There was somebody that had the exact same name I did, but it was mixed up. If you haven't heard this, the first day I started at the Department of Revenue, they put a name tag on me. And my first name is Zachary. My middle name is Taylor. I go by my middle name. On my license, it says Zachary Taylor Gregory. Well, I go in to get the name badge because you can't get in the building unless you have one of those picture IDs with your name on it to make sure you are who that you say that you are. And so the man that's doing the badge, he gets it all mixed up. And it goes on Gregory Zachary. I guess I was having a little bit of an identity crisis. I went down and they had my desk prepared and they had this little name plaque on it and it said Taylor Gregory. And one of the men that started with me, he said, "Who are you?" And I said, "Well, truthfully, my name on the desk is what I go by." They had it all messed up. But you see, knowing me and knowing about me won't help you get into heaven. But you had better know in whom you believe. I want you to realize, if you don't know the name of Jesus Christ, if you've never believed on the name of Jesus Christ, you have never been saved. You can live 1,000 lives and never believe in Christ, and it'll be all for nothing. The thing about this is, though, and I say this tonight with every ounce of love that I can toward those that use this expression in the wrong way. You hear a lot of phrasing tonight in a lot of places, and they'll talk about a personal experience of salvation or a personal Savior. A lot of times you'll hear them say, "Well, if you'll walk down this aisle and do this, this, and this, and accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, that's all it is." I want you to know tonight, those people have no idea about a personal Savior. I want you to realize, between me and Christ Jesus, there is a relationship there. You see, the thing about it is, not only do I know Him, but bless my heart, He knows who I am. I was thinking, as I was going home this afternoon to change, I thought, you know, there's a lot of people that will never know who I am. And frankly, I don't care if you know who I am. But I want you to know tonight, missing out on Jesus is the biggest mistake you'll ever make. You know, celebrities probably don't care about me. But I have often thought about what David said in Psalm 40.
He said, the Lord inclined his ear. You know what that means when it talks about inclining an ear? It means he had to move out of his position to listen to me. You know what happens? Oh, when someone gets saved, there is a prayer that goes out. There is a communication that goes from your heart to the throne of God. And I imagine it to go something like this. Over in Timothy, it says there's one mediator between man and God. That being the man, Christ Jesus. You don't go through me to get saved. You don't go through anybody to get saved except Jesus. If you didn't go through Him, you didn't get it. You got to go through Him. But I thought this evening, I thought, oh, there's a lot of people tonight that are depending on something like that to save them. But again, I went back to Psalm 40. And I went back to David. And I went back to the night that I was lost and out in sin. And I was broken. And my heart was crushed. I was willing for anybody to listen to help me. My heart was broken, brothers and sisters. I believe the Bible teaches us before a person can ever be saved, they have to have a broken heart and a contrite or a crushed spirit. Why do you have to have that, preacher? Because we have to realize just how low that we are before Jesus. We'll look and say, He's at His bottom. Father, I believe He is willing. He's believing with all of His heart. And I love the inclining of the ear. Have you ever had to lean into somebody to listen? Someone just desperate. I have visited hospitals and nursing homes with loved ones that are feeble. Their voices are slow and they're very weak. And sometimes you have to get very, very close. You know, at the point that Jesus looks at the Father and says, this one has prayed through. He's listening. He's listening unto a feeble, a little prayer like mine the night that I got saved. Paul said, I know in whom I have believed. You know who I was calling out on? I was calling out on the name of Jesus. I wasn't worried about the preacher. I wasn't worried about anybody else. I wanted Him to hear me. I wanted Him to know that I was broken and I would do anything for Him to save my soul. But it says, for I know whom I have believed. I don't believe tonight in something, in some God that changes every other day. I believe Brother Danny may have quoted this the other night. If he did, then I'm just going to have to quote it again. It says, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He does not change. Bless everyone's heart that's in my life. I change my mind at Rapid City. You probably do too. We get one thing on our mind, 5 seconds later we're thinking about something else. But our God does not change tonight. And I know Him. And He knows me. For I know whom I have believed. The good deacon here, one of our good deacons, Brother Colin Dyer, wrote a book a year or so ago, 2 years ago. And it's called Believe to the Saving of Your Soul. I want you to realize tonight that the belief is not just in your mind. You've got to believe with all of your heart. You've got to reach out like someone who's as desperate as they're going to be. And you've got to believe and know that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. You've got to believe with everything you've got. And I'm so thankful that not only do I believe it, I know it. And not only do I know it, but I believe it. There's a lot of things that we change our beliefs on. But I want you to realize tonight, you couldn't do anything to me tonight to change my belief in my sweet Savior, Jesus Christ. Why? You talk about being sure of something. There's not a lot in this world that I'm sure of. The Bible says that we're not promised one more breath. We're not even guaranteed to suck in one more gasp of air. while what we have is all that's before us. The moment that we're living in, that is all that I have. Because the next one just might be gone. I think along about 5:30 in the morning, there's going to be an alarm clock go off and I'm going to be really mad about it. I'm not going to enjoy getting up in the morning. I think that's coming. I think about 6:40, I'll walk outside to my car. I'll get in that thing, go down I-65, grumble and complain the whole way. I think that's what I'm going to do. I mean, that's my plans for tomorrow. I'm planning to go to the office and do a little work. And I plan along about 4:15, 4:20 to leave and get in my car and get on I-65 and grumble and complain the whole way back to my apartment. That's my plans. But I'm not sure that I'll ever make those plans. I'm not sure I'll ever get there. Guess what? If the Lord comes back tonight and says, I'm calling you out of here, guess what? I don't have to go sit on I-65 tomorrow and I don't have to grumble and complain about it. Sometimes I think that might be a better trade-off. But I thank the Lord that He's allowed me to live one more day. And if you have one more day, you should be thankful for that as well. But you see, I'm not sure about tomorrow. My plans may change before I get out of here. Your plans, they might change before you get out of here tonight. What are you sure of? I'm not sure of a lot. Some people say that you can count on death and taxes. I'm not death, but I sure am taxes. I was thinking as I was coming over here, I know that I'm going to die. I know that. The Bible plainly tells us that we are appointed once to die. Guess what happens after that? The judgment. Solomon said, for the living know that they shall die. They know that. But I don't know when that's going to be. I believe the Bible teaches us that God establishes the bounds of our habitation and He knows how far we'll go, how far I'll get, how far you'll get. But I'm not sure. I'm not really sure what my next 5, 10, 15, 20 years look like. I think I may have mentioned this in a sermon a few weeks ago. I don't know. When I started my job on the first day, they started talking about retirement. I thought, what a way to start out a job, talking about leaving it. But you see, we're always making preparations for tomorrow. But tomorrow just might not be here for me. So what do I need to be sure of? I don't have $1 million. But if I did, I would make sure that it was kept in the best possible hands that I could have. I'd put it in a... Of course, $1 million isn't a lot anymore. I guess I should bump that up to about $1 billion. I don't know. But when you think about your salvation, money couldn't buy it. The only thing that could buy salvation was the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the only currency that could pay for it. I'm sure of that. The Bible teaches me time and time again, the only way that it could be purchased was through and by the blood, the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Salvation, to me, is the greatest thing that there ever has been or there ever will be. You cannot put a monetary value on salvation. There are things that I hold precious to me. Things that I love, that I really don't want to lose. But fires and floods, things like that, they're always capable of happening. Even the tightest secure box that you can find, it can be destroyed. They called the Titanic the unsinkable ship. Its first trip, down in the ocean it went. Everything is able to be destroyed except our salvation. Preacher, are you sure? Yes, I am. How do I know? Because I don't keep it. Because I lose it. But thanks be unto God, you can't lose your salvation. You can't. Say, preacher, I don't know about that. Paul wrote it to the church at Ephesus. He wrote it at least twice, and he may have said it more. He said, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In the last chapter, I believe chapter 4, he says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And guess who's the only one that can break the seal on it? Christ Jesus. But guess what he's not going to do? You see, I believe that God keeps His promises. I don't believe He's ever lied. I don't think He's capable of lying. And guess what? If He tells us that we've been sealed by that Holy Spirit, I believe I'm as good as sealed in it. If you seal something up, you're hoping that nothing gets into it. Well, who's going to keep this? Is there some big warehouse somewhere where they put all of our salvations in some respect that we'll go one day and we'll draw it out and say, "Oh, look, I've been saved." No, no. What did Paul say? "I am persuaded that that Christ Jesus is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." He's able to keep it. Not only is my God able to save my soul, but He's able to take that and ensure that everything that I throw at it, every bad thing that I do, that it can't touch it. Romans teaches us, what shall separate us from the love of God? You go through that chapter and it talks about all manner of things. But guess what it says? There's not one thing in this world that could come and get my salvation. And I'm sure about it. Not even all the devils that you could bring in here tonight could take away what God did for me. But how do I know that I've been saved? How can I be so sure about this? I want you to turn with me back to the Old Testament. Psalm 57. It's a psalm of David. Well, a psalm of one of David's musicians. And I want to read a few verses here, and I'm going to try my best not to worry your patience tonight. But I want you to be sure that you've been saved. The best thing about it is that what God does, you're able to know about. Salvation wouldn't be worth a dime if we had to wonder about it every single day. God is able to save us and let us know that we've been saved. He's big enough to do that. And I'm thankful that He is. I'm glad that I don't have to wait until I get over to the judgment bar and stand before God and say, "Well, did I make it?" Mm-mm. If you get there and the question that you ask is, "Well, did I make it?" Bless your heart. Salvation, I've heard it all my life told this way, is better felt than told. I remember asking those around me when I was lost, "How in the world will I know that I've been saved?" And the only answer they would ever give me, and I hated every time they said it. I thought, give me something concrete. I'm one of those people. I've got to know. I've got to know how it works, why it works. And you know what they would say? Make me so mad I could just scream. They would say, "You'll just know." Well, what kind of answer is that? "I'll just know." Well, how will I know? How in the world will I know that I've been saved by the grace of God? The only way I know to describe salvation is let me drop a boulder on you and then release the thing. There is so much hurt and heartache and sadness in there and brokenness. And then when the Lord comes by and saves your soul, it's like He takes that burden and releases it. I had a kidney stone last year. I was bound up for 3 or 4 days. And I thought, if this thing doesn't get out of me, I don't know what I'm going to do. That thing passed and I was like, "Ooh, this feels good." Sister Nita Reed, a member here at Mount Calvary. I called her and I said, "Sister Nita, how do I know that I've got a kidney stone?" She started naming off these symptoms and I thought, "Oh boy." So she drove and got me, and I was hurting. I was hurting so bad. And being a pastor, her pastor, I didn't want her to see me in my pajamas. So I went in the closet and I got on some good-looking, you know, church clothes and the best that I could understand. And I got out and I saw her pull up, and here I come down the steps about like that. And got in her SUV. She drove me to St. Thomas, and I was hurting. It was the worst pain that I had ever felt. And they finally got me in there, and they pumped me full of that pain juice or whatever they gave me. And it was like, ah, I can finally breathe. You know the thing about salvation is it has to take all of your life. It does. It has to strangle you until you realize there is no release but in Jesus Christ. It has to break your will. It has to let you know that there's no peace except in Him. What does this psalmist say? I love the way that he says it because it's exactly what happened to me. He says, "Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me." Do you remember how that was? I'm hurting. God, would you please just help me? I am broken and I don't know what to do. I believe when a person gets to the end of themselves, they'll do something. You'll either go out the door or you'll run to the altar. You have two options tonight. Seek Christ and let Him save you, or reject Him and die and go to hell. Two options. I know which one I would choose. But I want to say this, just because you make the choice to seek Christ does not mean that you have been saved. There has got to be something take place that you know about. I've watched plenty of people walk down an aisle, get down in the floor and cry their eyes out and still not be saved. Be merciful unto me, O God. Be merciful unto me. For my soul trusteth in Thee. You know what you've got to do to be saved? You've got to trust in God. I'm just going to be flat honest with all of you. I don't trust one of you enough for me to free fall in your arms off the stage. I don't. You would all probably let me fall. I don't trust you that much. I don't trust a lot of people very much because people are people. They will let you down, but God will not do so. And I trusted Him that night because it hurt. Yea, in the shadow of Thy wings I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. Selah. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. My soul is among lions, and I lie even among them that are set on fire. Even the sons of men, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and the tongue a sharp sword. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let Thy glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have digged a pit before me, into the midst whereof they are fallen themselves. Selah. My heart is fixed. O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Awake up, my glory awake, psaltery and harp. I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people. I will sing unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great unto the heavens, and Thy truth into the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let the glory be above all the earth. Now, is this not the tale of two experiences here? Now, I want you to realize, I don't necessarily know that this is talking about someone's salvation experience. But what I do know is, they were begging God for mercy. It's a tale of two experiences. Do you realize I have a tale of two experiences tonight? You say, "Preacher, you're not supposed to have two experiences. You're supposed to have one." You know what everybody in this room tonight, if I ask you to stand up, every one of you that's been saved, you know what, if I began to ask you, do you remember what it was like when you were lost? Most likely you would say, "Yes, I remember." You know why we remember? Because it is great tribulation. It breaks us. Brother Vance the other night quoted a verse of Scripture from Revelations. It says, "These are they that have come out of great tribulation." Some will say that's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. No. You know what happens to every person that's ever been saved? They have experienced great tribulation. They have been broken. And that's exactly what we read here in this first part. It was a plea for God to have mercy. Oh God, have mercy on me. And then God does. I say this all the time at Mount Calvary. If I ask them to repeat this, they probably could verbatim. If God didn't change you, you didn't get saved. Salvation is a change from the inside, and guess what it does? It works its way out. You can disagree with me if you want to, but guess what? When God saves your soul, it had better do some work in here. Because salvation is first a mind work. I'm going to have a book thrown at me, I guarantee it. Because something has to convince you that God is real. It has to start here, but it can't stop here. It's got to work its way down here. And it's got to work on your heart. And I believe that's why this psalmist said, my heart is fixed. Oh God, my heart is fixed. Do you realize the very moment that that kidney stone passed, I knew about it. The very moment that God saved my soul, I knew about it. And I recalled every one of those good sisters and brothers that said, oh, how will I know? Well, you'll just know. And I thought, oh, guess what? They were right. I just know that I've been saved. And then you know what happened immediately? The devil came by and said, oh, no, no, no. No, that wasn't it. How in the world could you believe that was it? You didn't see big lights. The heavenly choir didn't descend out of heaven and start blowing trumpets and singing the hallelujah chorus. And I want you to realize I'm not downplaying anybody that sees things, that sees great things when they get saved. I'm not downplaying that at all. Sometimes God allows that for people. But do you know what God did for me when He saved my soul? It was plus nothing, minus nothing. It was peace with God. It was no longer being outcast. It was being wrapped up in His arms. And He was saying, it's okay. You belong to me now. You're okay. If someone's heart is fixed, don't you think they know that? Don't you think that if someone was heartbroken and all of a sudden the thing was fixed, they know about it? Do you think God would save someone honestly and not let them know about it? Now, I want to say this. I fall into this category of those that doubt. I doubted for a year that I had been saved. I knew what happened to me that night. But I got up and the devil beat me out of a blessing. He said, no. Oh no. You can't believe in that. Surely, surely. All these people shouting around you. Surely it was something greater than that. You know what it felt like? And I heard a little boy say this one time. He said, I don't know where it came from, and I don't know where it went, but it went right through me. Amen. It was like I had been cleansed from the inside out. Now, I want to say this. Salvation does not immediately make you a saint. It does not immediately make you all of a sudden toe the line just perfectly. You are still human. You are going to make a mistake. But let me preface all of that by saying, just because you're saved doesn't mean it's a license to act like the devil. I'm a missionary Baptist. I believe in the security of the saints. But that's not a license to live any way you want to. When God saves your soul, He intends for you to act like a saved person. There's some people out there tonight that have told they've been saved, and I can't a bit more tell the difference in them than I can the rest of the world. I can't judge them because I don't know what they have. But I do know this. The tree will bear its fruit. And I believe tonight we better bear the fruit of the good kind, because I believe one of these days the Scripture says the trees that does not bear good fruit will be hewn down and cast into the fire. There's going to be a lot of people, mind you, that are going to stand before God. And they're going to say, oh, don't you remember I was an usher? Such and such church. I was the one that took up the offering. I led Wednesday night Bible study. I did this. I did that. I helped some little old lady across the road. I was baptized. I accepted Christ. I did this. this, I did that. And what's he going to say? Depart, because I never knew you. I don't know you. You've done lots of things, but it doesn't do you any good. I quote this verse of Scripture probably about as much as I do any one of them. It comes from Job chapter 19. And I love it because it tells exactly about knowing my Savior. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And after the skin worms devour my body, in my flesh I shall see Him. How does he say he's going to see him? He says, with my eyes. He says, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. And I know that someday I'm going to see him. As Brother Mike sang, that's why I want to go. You think I give a lick about gates of pearl, streets of gold? That's all fine and dandy. I believe it's going to be there. That's good. But I know that my Savior is there. And He's the exact reason that I care about it tonight. Are you sure about where you stand with God? Because I want you to know that you 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 know that you've been saved. You say, preacher, I'm just not convinced that you can really know about it. Psalm 116 says, I love the Lord because He hath heard my cry and my supplication. He goes on and he says, the gates of hell, they got a hold upon me. I found trouble and I found sorrow. He goes on and he talks about when the Lord saved him. You think he didn't know that the gates of hell were upon him and then all of a sudden his feet had been set upon a solid rock? That's something you know about, brothers and sisters. I've got one other place I want to read tonight, and then I'm going to bring this message to a close. Turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. I want to look at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. What did it do? It beat upon that house. Did it fall? It says it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and it beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Which house, which foundation are you built on tonight? I believe that rock that it talks about was the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody that's been saved is set upon that rock. Our goings have been established. We've been set forward. But those that are lost, those that are trying to hide themselves behind church membership, behind good works, behind good deeds, they are those that are building their house upon the sand. I'm going to tell you what I believe that you can disagree, and that's fine. There's different interpretations of this, and I realize that. If you have another one, I'd like to hear it. Truthfully, I really would. But it talks about the floods and the rain and the winds beating upon that house. You know what happens in life? Life happens. Things are going to come at you from every single side. But guess what? There's not anything that can knock you off that rock. But guess what? For those that are lost, for those that aren't saved, and they're building their house upon the sand, when the rains come, the floods come, the winds blow, and they're tested by the fire, great will be the fall of that house. There's another verse of Scripture that says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain to build it. I believe that's talking to saved people. But I also believe, except the Lord save your soul, you're doing everything you're doing in vain to serve Him. It'll never do you any good. Are you sure tonight that you've been saved? I'm going to close this message. I want to do one thing. I want to give just one moment. Just one moment. I won't keep you long. Everybody that is here, I want you to give earnest course to this for just a moment. I want you to go back to where the Lord saved your soul. Some of you can't go physically. I can't. It would be about an 80-mile drive north. But for just one moment, I'd like you to envision that spot. I'd like you to just go back for just one moment. Can you go back to where the Lord spoke peace to your soul? Do you know that you know that you have a time and a place where the Lord spoke peace to you? Do you know that? Are you assured of that? Sister Kathy, can you go right about there?
Right here.
Last year.
1 year tomorrow. And I know that I know that I know that I know.
Bless her heart.
Conviction. I had burden. It's okay. And the Lord, God reached out to me. Put peace in my heart. Didn't know what's one of the gifts. When did I end up getting to go see my Jesus?
Amen.
Woo! Right now, I know, I know. I'm so thankful.
Amen.
This is my spot. My spot.
Amen. Can you go back just like that in your mind? Is there a place just like that for you? Have you thought about it? Most of you have heard this. But I want to tell you in case you never see me again. In case the next time you're standing around me is at a funeral home or here, and I've been laid out in the casket. 2004, July 14th, I got down on my knees. Not here. It's not very much just like this. I cried out to the Lord. I don't know what I said. Honestly, the words didn't matter. What mattered was when I got here, was my heart right in the sight of God. I got down right there. And something happened to me, and I'm going to tell you, if you tell any of the people from Pleasant Hill that I said this, I'm going to say I didn't say it. If I live on the floor, so I guess I didn't say it. They are the ugliest gold benches that you've ever seen. Mustard colored, just here. But I'm going to tell you, I've been a lot of places. I've seen a lot of things. I've witnessed a lot of wonderful happenings. But the most beautiful spot in all of this world is where the Lord saved my soul. If I live to be 150 years old, I'm going to be honest with you. 30 seems like a long way off of this. What happened right there is what's going to take me to glory. It wasn't that seat. It wasn't the good people. It wasn't the church. It was Christ looking down and saying, "Oh, Father, one more has trusted in you." Saving. There's an old song that says, "I can tell you the time. I can take you to the place where the Lord saved me." It says, "I don't know how it happened. There was not a lightning bolt that came out of heaven and struck me. Oh, but guess what? The burden rolled away and peace came in." There's only one thing, one entity, one being that could do something so miraculous, as Brother David talked about the other night, about that miracle. And that being God Himself. Do you know? Are you sure? I want us to do something tonight. Brother Coleman may have a song. If he does, I think it's going to change his mind. I'd like for one of the piano players that's here tonight to come forward. And I want us to sing, "I Know I'm Saved." And I want everybody here that's been saved, I want you to sing it with everything you've got. If you know that you've been saved, sing it like you know that you've been saved. If you're here tonight and you're lost, I want you to listen to those around you that are going to sing to the top of their lungs about knowing that they know that they know. There's a song, too, that I really like. It says, "I was there when it happened. I guess I ought to know." I've had a lot of people that have said, "Oh, it's just a part of your imagination." Well, guess what? I was there when I got saved. I know. Do you? Are you sure tonight? Why are we staying? Everybody.